Well, good morning to you. I've even got water there, so I'll be in for a good bit. Now, there is a view that Ephesians was more of a circular letter rather than being written to one specific church. I've got a bit of sympathy, I think, for that view. Because, in a truth, Ephesians was a circular letter written to me and written to you. Yes, it was written to the Ephesians and maybe a few other churches in the valleys around that area. But it was written for us. Not just Ephesians, but the whole 66 books. And we need to take notice of them and try to understand them and to shape our lives by them. Now, this is a set passage that you've given me, and it's not really a set passage that I'm comfortable with. I'd much rather be talking about the cross and the resurrection and things like that. But when I read the passage, I was reminded of a little incident and a little word that one of our previous regional ministers shared. We were travelling back from some meeting, and it was about the time when the Canadians had given to the British authorities a load of email addresses relating to child porn. And as I'm coming back, he said, "I wonder how many Baptist ministers are dreading a knock on their door." Now, I didn't ask whether he was talking speculatively or with people in mind. But the thought had us talking and thinking about the churches. I wonder if there had been some knocks on the door of Baptist ministers, how many churches would have found their lights flickering? I wonder how many church lights would have gone out altogether. If you had such a scandal here, how would it affect the church? Would it be business as usual? Of course it wouldn't. The lights would flicker. You might say they wouldn't go off, but I wouldn't count on it. And that wouldn't matter whether that were the minister, the youth leader, a deacon, or a church member. The name of our lovely Saviour would be dragged through the mud. And that's what Paul is writing about. That's why this passage is important. So what's Paul saying? Well, first of all, he wants to tell us something very simple. Things don't change. Oops, I've chucked them away. Things, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Oh, I'm falling apart. That's the reason. I knew there was a reason for things. I'm falling apart. Don't worry about it too much. Now, things don't change. The world of Paul's day was immoral. Sexual immorality was the norm. The things we are talking about, child porn and all that sort of thing, that went on. It was an evil world. People sort of were selfish. If you had the means, you could live as you liked. And there was a philosophy that ran behind this. It was a philosophy called Gnosticism. Now, don't ask me what Gnosticism is all about, because it's the one question I resolve never to answer on a church history paper. But if you want to know what Gnosticism is about, ask me. But I wouldn't really bother. I wouldn't really bother, because it's a load of old rubbish. But it basically said this. Live as you like. Because the body doesn't matter. The body is sinful. The body is going to die. But it's only the soul that matters. See, you live as you like. It doesn't really matter. You can booze yourself up. You can drug yourself up. You can have sex wherever you want. It don't matter. It doesn't really matter at all. And of course, the people you hurt on the way, they don't matter either because, well, the flesh doesn't matter, does it? A load of old rubbish. But we're treading down that path. Don't laugh, we're treading down that path. There are those who say, I'm made that way, therefore I ought to be allowed to participate in the way that I'm made. We're made. We're living in those days. And how does the church respond to this idea of it's only the body that counts? Here Paul comes along and he says, do you know our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's a bit rude. Surely you mention the Holy Spirit, people will turn off. Let me explain that to you. I went to a scripture press conference once. They invited me. I wouldn't have gone otherwise. But there was this beautiful illustration they gave. They said that our bodies, are like a suit of overalls. I would have called it a boiler suit. Kids would have called it a onesie. Okay, and the Lord Jesus wants to come and fill this empty thing with his spirit. Now, I must admit, my old boiler suit used to look lifeless and limp when it hung on the line. My old gaffer would have probably said it looked the same when I was in it. But that's by the by. That's by the by. Jesus wants to fill it. Do you see what the illustration is saying? Our bodies are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Jesus wants to live in them. He wants to live through them. He wants to let his light shine out of them. We are his hands and his feet. That's fantastic news, you know. It doesn't matter whether you're 18 or 80. He can still want us and he can still use us. And more than that, Paul goes on to say, not only are we individually temples of the Holy Spirit, but together we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's a lot harder. It's a lot harder. And we ain't nowhere near it. As most Baptist ministers will tell you, we dread church members' meetings. And we laugh. But it's a disgrace. We bring through the mud our glorious Saviour. There's no excuse for that. We've got to let the Holy Spirit come in and fill. Because if he doesn't, he's pushed outside. And we're in trouble. We're in trouble. The world sort of is selfish. We live in an age when it's what I want. And if I want it, it's all right. It's me that counts. No, it isn't. We're part of a community. How we act influences and touches other people's lives. We're responsible for that. It's not me get to heaven. Come on, let us get to heaven. And that means sacrifice, that means sharing, that means talking, that means thinking. Paul is speaking to his age and he's saying things that are relevant to us. Let's go back and see what else I prepared. So Paul says in verse 3, but among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Yeah, we live in the real world, but we ain't supposed to be like the real world. We are supposed to be different. There should be no hint of sexual immorality, no kind of impurity, no kind of greed. The things you street pastors see outside of there on a Saturday night has no place in here. Because we are the people of God. And this is how Paul finishes that word. He says, because these are improper for... Come on, finish it for me. For God's holy people. That's what we are, isn't it? If we've been at Calvary, that's what we are. God's holy people. And it's improper for us. We need to think about that. And then he goes on and he says, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Now that sounds a bit narrow-minded, doesn't it? You can't even have a joke. Oh, it's those miserable Christians again. What's Paul getting at? Well, he's getting at this. You sow a seed and you reap an action. You lower resistance a little bit, and before you know what's happening, you've got trouble. My old gaffer, when I first started work, clicked me round the ear. I don't know, met him before, just clicked me round the ear, and he said, I do all the swearing here. He never asked me if I swore. He didn't ask me if I knew any swear words. He just said, I do all the swearing here. Why? Well, you couldn't take me into a nunnery, could you? And I went into nunneries with him, swearing. I couldn't go to the Methodist church swearing, could I? He didn't know whether I could control my tongue or not. So the best way? Shut up, boy. He would have preferred me to shut up and say nothing ever. He will talk to the customers and help. Glad I was that he did. Because as I've told you before, I learnt more about pastoral care from him than I ever did at Spurgeon's, and he wasn't even a Christian. But he taught me how to deal with people. He didn't want me to swear. Because resistance is easily lowered. We see it. And it seems right. We talk about it. Oh, it doesn't matter. And then slowly, we get there and we're doing it. Lowering resistance. And we can't help it. It's on our televisions, it's in our newspapers, it's in all our conversations. And Paul says, look, don't joke about it. That little comment of that regional minister, I was at college with him. That could have become a joke. And instead, for the rest of the journey back, it was a burden. A burden for our churches. It could have been a joke. But it wasn't a joke, is it? It isn't a joke. Ain't a joke about. If in doubt, don't mention it. There are some things we can do without. And that's what Paul is getting at. And then we move on to being part of a family. Now, I don't know about how many of you, when you left home when you were a kid, went off from home with these words, behave yourself. Did you? It didn't matter whether you went to school or out to play. You went out with the words, behave yourself. Now, was there ever, in that call to behave yourself, a little hint that you carried the family name? Was there ever? There was, wasn't there? I've been in court with parents who've been mortified that their kids are there. And I've been in court with parents whose kids are there and they would rather not be there at all, and in fact if they hadn't got to be there they wouldn't be there. It's family. So our reading isn't really complete. It isn't complete unless you put the bit in front. Be imitators of God therefore as dearly loved children. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Lord. We can't do without those words. I know we looked at them last week, but they're a conjunction. Yes, they are important to what we did last week, and they're important to what we're looking at this week. We are God's children. We are called to imitate him because his good name rests on us. It's as serious as that. And we are called to be imitators of him, that our lives might be a fragrant offering, that they might be an act of worship. Now, I'm rather glad of that. You see, I can't sing. All my life I've been told to shut up. At school, they told me to mouth it. In Sunday school, they said, take the offering. And you know, Spurgeon's And they had the college choir, and oh, they said, "Boy, take the offering." I can't sing. Don't talk to me about song worship. I don't know what song worship is. It's a complete nightmare as far as I'm concerned. But what God wants as a fragrant offering is how we live tomorrow, Monday morning. The fragrant offering of our lives. That's the challenge. How we live out in the world. Be imitators of God. That's worship. Worship goes on after 12 o'clock. Isn't that good? And then we've got four difficult little verses, and they are difficult little verses. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. What's that mean? How do you expose something? It's not easy, you know. And it's all got me thinking about slavery. Now, sometimes you hear people criticize the church because we didn't shout in the New Testament a lot about slavery. You know, they didn't go out with their placards and bombard the place. Well, I'm not watching the film Lion because when I was a kid, it was the thing I gave up with baptism. But there was a film called Spartacus, wasn't there? You film buffs will know about it. It wasn't very successful, really, was it? It didn't stop slavery. Well, it hadn't by the time William Wilberforce was around. I know about him because he was the MP for Hull. Does the Bible say anything about slavery? Well, read on in Ephesians. Read on in Ephesians. Hey, but you know what? That fellow Onesimus. Do you know him? He had a slave master called Philemon. Do you remember him? And Onesimus runs away, meets up with Paul, and Paul sends him back with a lovely little letter. You know, I'm expecting to see Onesimus and Philemon sitting in heaven like the best of mates. I'm sure he got his freedom when he came back. How did they expose slavery? By showing a better way. How do we answer some of the problems of today? By showing a better way. Being the temple of the Holy Spirit is better than thinking our bodies don't matter and we can use them as we want. And hope the NHS has the money to sort them out afterwards. But then there's another one. And this one does trouble me sometimes because I have an argument with God occasionally about it. Paul speaks in verse 12 about things that are shameful to mention. Shameful to mention that the disobedient do in secret. And, you know, like most Baptist pastors worth their salt, I've looked at things like gay marriage and abortion, because I've been going back a long time, you see. I was in the ministry when the Abortion Act was passed. And IVF and all the other things. And so often as I've searched the scriptures, I've found myself saying, "Oh, I wish Paul had said a bit more about that." So many of these things are best not mentioned. You see, what would you say of the Baptist minister who gets a knock on his door because they want his computer. And they find all the porn on it, and he says, "Oh, this is for research." What would you say if you've got a kid thinking of going to that church's holiday club? Would you say, "Oh, go, please go, wouldn't it be good for you?" Of course you wouldn't. Would you believe research? Of course you wouldn't. Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying something very, very important. We must move on now because it's time to hurry up. Let's move with some other verses. 13 and 14. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is the light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, what's all that about? Let me tell you a little story about my apprenticeship. I was newly into the apprenticeship, and the boss came up to me and he said, "I want you to do a little favour for me." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, we've got a scaffold up. Now, you want to know where the scaffold is because you people want a map reference to everything, don't you? But it's on Broadstairs Seafront. If you know the Morelli's coffee shop or the ice cream parlour, it's about three doors the Ramsgate side of it. Okay? Is anybody with me? You mean to say you haven't been to Broadstairs? I better put a good word in for Broadstairs. If you've got summer holidays, go to Broadstairs. And if you go there, don't bother with Bleak House, that you can see that, but there's nothing there. I can tell you that for sure. I've been in there and I've seen that. There's nothing in there except Dickens' desk. But Morelli's ice cream parlour and their coffee shop, well, I would go for that. But three doors from this Morelli's coffee shop is the scaffold. And 300 yards, the Ramsgate side of that, is where I lived. So if you know Broadstairs, you know basically where I used to live. I had line of sight virtually to the scaffold that they were putting up, not to the lights. But my task was to watch the light at night to make sure it didn't go out. They didn't mean me to stay there all the time, of course they didn't. But just when I was passing, would I make sure the light was on? The red light was important because otherwise, well, something might hit it. But of course, I didn't know how oil lamps worked, did I? Because I was only a first year apprentice. So I had to have a lesson. So along comes the gaffer again. First lesson. Make sure the glass is clean. No good having a smoky flame and the glass getting all smoked up because you can't see it. You see what Jesus is getting at when he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Isn't Paul writing a lot of common sense? Let's pray together. Father, help us to be light in your world. We feel the lights are going out and things get darker and darker. Help us to be light in your world. In the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we think, in the way that we act. Father, be glorified in us. Help us to live our lives not for what we can get, but for what we can give. For you have given yourself for us. Help us, Father, to know that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are yours. So may we live for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.